Chapter 10. We'll be looking in Romans 10 this morning. We'll begin a new series today. If I could ask God one question. So the series is, if I could ask God one question. The question today is, how can I be saved? So the series is, if I could ask God one question, and today, beginning with week one, how can I be saved? Over the next few weeks, I want to address some common questions that people ask either of pastors or just generally when they think about God and talk about the issues that compel them, confuse them, want to know the answer to eternal questions, and many of them are so serious that I thought it's worth time to look at those, and certainly one of the most important is there today, how can I be saved? Romans 10, verses 5 through 13, Moses writes this about the righteousness. This is by the law, he says. The person who does these things will live by them, but the righteous, that is, by faith, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart, that is, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you for that. The assurance that you give us in the text today, that if we call upon you, we can be saved. We will be saved. It's not difficult. It's not confusing. You're clear. Help us to understand that and accept that simplicity, to not confound it or confuse it, to not debate and wonder if we've missed something. You have spoken in your word, and we just need to accept it. Help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In their book, Paul Williams and Barry Cooper, in the book, If You Could Ask God One Question, they relate the story of Martin. Martin was asked this question. Martin, if you knew that you could ask God one question, what would it be? Martin looked serious and he was deep in thought. And it was obvious that this was going to be an emotional and deeply thought out question. And so Martin's response was this. Is Elvis really dead? One of the authors blinked and he said, I couldn't. What? That's your question? He said, yeah. Trying to be sensitive, one of the authors said to Martin, it's really not a matter of life and death, is it, Martin? It is to Elvis. I think sometimes the questions we ask God might be that silly. How many angels can fit on the head of a pin? I don't know, but people have asked that question throughout history. Philosophically and theologically, what do I really need to know that? I don't. But there are some things I do want to know, and the Bible is full of people who ask God questions. If you look at the Psalms, you will see the question, why? Why does this happen? Why is this going on? Why do the evil people get more and the people who are good get less? And David and the authors in Psalms and Proverbs wrestle with the why questions. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, they wrestle with the why questions. They ask God why as well. They're willing to serve him, but they would like to know why this is happening to God's people. I think we live in a world where we are bombarded with questions, but I think we're also bombarded with guarantees. Warranties. Everything you buy has a guarantee or warranty, or you're offered the opportunity to buy one, right? But not every one of those warranties or guarantees are as sound as they look, are they? Sometimes when you look at the fine print, the print discounts everything it's offering as a guarantee or a warranty. And yet when you look at the scriptures, there are biblical guidelines when it says you will be saved. That's a guarantee. That's a warranty. And it's one that comes from God. So how do we deal with that? What do we say? How do we answer the question? If I could ask God one question, what would it be? Well, today, how can I be saved? Number one, if that is true, and I believe it is, the Bible is true, do you agree? And if God's word is never a lie, then there's something in that guarantee that I can be saved if something happens. But I need to be aware of some things. First of all, I need to be aware that everybody needs salvation through Jesus. There's only one, the Bible says, way to salvation. Through him, through his son. There's no other name given among men whereby we, what? Must be saved. That's the only way to be saved, through Jesus. When I look at that idea and I think of that guarantee, I think, first of all, of the Israelites. When you look at them in the Old Testament and you read through this passage where we read where Moses spoke, it was based upon a work salvation. I must do certain things. I must go to the temple. I must give. I must honor God in these ways. I must follow the Ten Commandments. I must do all of them and not break any of them to be saved. I must go to the temple. I must offer a certain kind of sacrifice. All these things were required of the Israelite if they were going to be saved. It was a salvation through works. If you look at Romans 9:32, the Bible says, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, it says in Romans 9:32. Of the Israelites, they stumbled over the fact that it was supposed to be by faith, but they lived as though it were works. But you and I can't live a life of works. We can never live up to what is required of us to be saved that way. God gave us those that show us that we need faith in him. We need him to be saved. We cannot save ourselves. That is the point of the law. As an instructor, the New Testament says, a teacher to school us in the fact that we need faith in God. I see the Israelites, secondly, in that idea that Jesus is the only way that whereby we must be saved, is salvation only through Jesus is the way. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 4 says this, Christ is the culmination, the New International Version says, of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone, say the word with me, who believes. Say those words, who believes. I recognize the grace that God offers us. I recognize the sovereignty of God. But he has placed upon this requirement for us to believe, for us to accept, for us to vocalize, for us to believe in our heart and express with our mouth. But it is only in Jesus that that happens. I cannot do it in myself. Salvation is not in my belief in me or what I can do. It doesn't make any difference. I can never be that. It has to be in Jesus. And so I think thirdly with that same idea, first point, that Paul says that there is a road map, if you will. We use this passage of Scripture many times and talk about it being the Roman road to salvation. And there's a reason because of that, because it maps out how to be saved. Look at verses 9 and 10, if you will, with me. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved. If you ever underline anything in your Bible, underline that. That is salvation in a nutshell. That is the way to be saved. God, through the apostle, spells it out exceptionally clearly. Speak and believe. Now, I understand easy believism where if we say, if you'll just merely walk down the aisle and say these words or repeat after me, folks, if you don't believe it in your heart, it's not going to happen. If it's not part and parcel of who you are, if you don't accept who Jesus really is, if it's just merely parroting words, no, you're not saved. You have to believe in your heart, then confess with your mouth. You have to accept who he really is first. It's not merely walking down the aisle and saying, I want to be Baptist, what do I got to do? It's not how it works. Salvation comes through belief in Jesus and confession in who he is. For with the heart a person believes, he goes on to say, resulting in righteousness. The belief in Jesus accepts the righteousness that God imparts to you. You have no righteousness, he gives you righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you want a plan of salvation, it's right here. You cannot overlook this passage of Scripture. You cannot explain it away. It has to be in Jesus, and it has to be this way. Why many times we say, here's how you can do it, and explain to people. It may seem that for some it's merely parroting words, but friends, do not discount these words. Don't overlook them. Don't think that they don't matter. They do. They're God's. If you're going to be saved, you must believe in Jesus and confess him as Savior and Lord. That's the only way salvation comes. In 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported about a stolen car in California. The police had staged an intense search for this stolen vehicle and the driver, even to the point of announcing on the local radio stations that they wanted to contact the thief with no penalty if they would just come with the car. Well, that's new. Why in the world would they do that? Well, what happened was that the owner of the car, a Volkswagen Beetle, had planned to kill some rats in his garage. And so he had laced some crackers on the front seat with poison. And so right there next to the driver was a handy snack filled with poison. And what they wanted to do is get that driver and save him from the impending death that was facing him unbeknownst to him. So often, we run from God. We try to get away. We feel as if we can escape punishment if we merely ignore or turn away our deaf ears to him. And like that driver, what we're actually doing is eluding salvation. Salvation only comes through Jesus. Second, what happens if you accept this guarantee of salvation through Christ? What happens if you accept this guarantee? Well, first of all, if it's sincere, it will be accepted. Look at verses 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is for their salvation, Paul says. For I testify about them that they are zealous for God, but not on the basis of knowledge. Because they were ignorant of God's righteousness and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to the God's righteousness. And then he goes on to say these words, for Christ is the end of the law to bring righteousness to everyone who believes. You, if you are sincere and you come to Jesus, will not be turned down. He is the culmination. He is the end. Jesus is the answer for salvation. And you cannot be turned away if you come sincerely. Why do I say it like that? Because some people have approached me and others through the years and said, I can't be saved. I've done too many things. I've said too many things. I've been this way. God can never forgive me. That's not what God says. God says Christ is the end, and he brings salvation to everyone who does what this passage says. It's a guarantee. It is a guarantee. You cannot be turned down if you sincerely come to Christ. He will not in any way, the Bible says, turn you away. I think secondly in that same idea is we don't have to wonder if we will be saved. Let me read the words again. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. Let me give you some idea that probably would upset you if you think about it too long. Adolf Hitler could have been saved if he had asked for it. if he had asked. He didn't, we don't think. But you saw the thief on the cross with Jesus, murderers who hung next to him, one rejected and one received. Anybody can be saved if they will come to Jesus. You don't have to wonder if you're saved. If you do what this scripture says, it says you will be saved. Why do I keep saying that? Because so many people don't believe it. They wrestle with it, that they could truly, honestly receive God's salvation. Thirdly, with that, we will gain spiritual riches that are surpassing anything we can imagine. Look at verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. The name of the Lord of all, and he gives richly to all who call on him. When you come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you cannot imagine what he gives you. It's beyond your, you cannot understand it until you experience the peace that passes understanding. The relief, the letting go of the burden of sin, it is that such that Paul could say, I have harmed no man. Wait a minute, didn't you persecute the church? I've harmed no man. Well, didn't you set people up? I've harmed no man. Weren't you there at the stoning of Stephen? I've harmed no man. Why could he say that? Because God washed him white as snow and forgave his past and gave him a new future. I look at this passage and I gain spiritual riches that are unbelievable. A brand new life in Jesus. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Riches in him. Thirdly, well, first let me continue with it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There was once a husband who gave his wife a beautiful necklace. He handed it to her, and imagine now in the story that the wife reaches in her purse and says, I want to pay you for this. Reaches in and grabs a wadded up dollar bill and hands to the husband to pay for the beautiful necklace. I can imagine the husband would be insulted, don't you think? He had offered a free gift, something that was from his heart, but now it's no longer free. We cannot pay for salvation ourselves. We cannot earn salvation. It's a free gift given by God, and we merely must accept that riches given by him. Thirdly, what happens if you neglect the guarantee of salvation of God? What happens if you neglect the guarantee of the salvation of God? Well, I think, first of all, it leads to a perfectly sinless life if you're saved. For concerning the righteousness that is the law, Moses writes, the man who does these things will live by them. I have to live a sinless life if I neglect salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what he was saying that Moses said. For concerning the righteousness that is the law by Moses, the man who does these things will live by them. If I want to be saved by my works, I have to obey all of them. I have to live a sinless life. Anybody here sinless? Put your hand down. You're not. None of us are. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot do that. If I neglect this salvation, I have to live a sinless life, but I can't live a sinless life. It's impossible. He goes on to say in other verses 2 and 3, for I testify in them they are zealous. We've read this. They had a basis, a knowledge for God, but they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they did not submit to him, which was faith. They tried to do it by works. You know, in Jesus' time, how they lived, they had the law, and then they built up around the law a fence, as it were, and they had all these oral traditions in an attempt to not break God's law. And they added to the burden of the people so that people could not live a normal life. They were trying to avoid it by adding more laws to it. And that's what happens when man gets involved in salvation. We mess it up. But God offers a free grace and gift. what does it lead to? I think it leads to spiritual poverty if we don't accept that guarantee, if we neglect it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That death is eternal, is it not? The Bible says it is. An eternal death. I lose everything if I try to do it on my own. I think also, one day I will stand ashamed before God. Verse 11 says, as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. What's the opposite of that? If I don't believe in him, I will be put to shame. If I believe in him, I won't be put to shame. I'm forgiven. He's released me of my burden, of my sin. But if I do not believe in him, I'm ashamed already because I'm condemned already. If you look in the New Testament in Mark 8:38, the Bible goes on to say, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and the holy angels. Jesus puts it very clearly. You believe in me or you have no hope. That's it. In some ways, salvation is black or white. Believe in Jesus or don't. Live by faith or don't. Be condemned or don't. That's all there is. And it is that the world rejects. It's too stringent for them. But God made it as simple as he could for us. It is black and white. It's Jesus or not. There's no other name, again, the Bible says. I think people neglect opportunities. Throughout history, we've seen opportunities that companies have neglected. In 1940, IBM was dealing with computers, and they were working with the United States government. But due to the consideration of the CEO, Thomas J. Watson, he issued this statement. Realistically, there's only a market for 5 computers in the entire world. There's no reason to risk our current success on such a limited resource. You have a phone on you, you have a computer today. It's what it is. It's a mini computer. What a lack of vision he had. But it's not the only one. It's not the only example. In 1962, Decca Records had controlled the American music market. They were one of the largest companies ever in music industry. In 1962, they sent someone out to Liverpool, England, to talk to a group called the Beatles. Here was the response. We really don't like their sound. And besides, everyone knows the guitar music is on its way out. 10 years later, Decca went out of business. They did not take advantage of the opportunity. What will happen if you neglect this guarantee? You lose everything. You lose everything unless you accept the guarantee of Jesus, whereby you must be saved. Lastly, how can then you receive the guarantee of salvation? How can I be saved? Well, I think by not waiting, number one, by responding immediately. Look at verse 8 of chapter 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. The word is on your tongue. It is in your lap to do something now. You've heard the salvation of Jesus. We talked last week about the resurrection. We know why he came. We know that we cannot have faith without the resurrection of Jesus. Now we know he is the Son of God, and it is us incumbent to answer. It's in your mouth. Just say it, he says. Just confess Jesus and believe in your heart, and you can be saved. I think, secondly, not by bargaining with God. We can't. God, I will do this if you will just not send me to the foreign mission field, if you just won't make me, if you'll let me stay here, if you'll let me do this, if you'll let me keep my job, my family, whatever it is. We can't bargain with God. Verse 4, read with me. For Christ is the end of the law to bring righteousness to everyone who believes. He is the one to whom we owe everything. And whatever he wants from us is what we need to do. Whatever that is. Whatever he calls upon you to do, you must respond. But today it's so simple. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. Thirdly, salvation is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. chapter 4, verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is Lord over all, and he gives richly to those who call upon him." Mountain climber, I love this story. He's climbing on a mountain, and as he tries to go up, his pitons shift, the rope breaks, and he drops, and he's hanging on by the fingertips of a root that looks like it has little life left, and he calls out to God, "Is there anyone up there?" And the voice says, "Let go, and I will catch you." To which the climber says, "Is there anyone else up there?" When it comes to salvation, it's kind of like that. Let go and accept in Jesus. Is there any other way? No, there's not. That's the only way. God offers salvation as a gift to everyone, and I think you'll be glad if you accept it. Have you ever gone to the airport and watched the people? You can tell there are two kinds of people at the airport. There are those who have a ticket. It's been confirmed. They know where they're supposed to sit. And then there are people on standby. The people who have a ticket talk to their family. They drink coffee. They read the newspaper. They nap and they sleep waiting for their airplane. But the people without a ticket who are on standby fret and pace. Will I make it on the flight? Will I get on? I'm on standby. If I can get on and get here, I can go faster. They fret and pace, and they fret and pace. The difference is the confidence factor. I have my ticket. I know I'm getting on. I don't know if I'm getting on. What if in 15 minutes you stood before God and you were judged by him to learn your eternal destiny? You were going to find out what was going to happen to you. What would your reaction be? Would you fret and pace? Or would you, with those who have a ticket, say, "I know what God's going to say. Welcome home, my dear child." How do I know? I know because the Bible says, if I've done this, I'm saved. It's not confusing. It's not difficult. If I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth, I'm saved. I can't answer that question for you. Only you and God can. If you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, help us to get that question answered totally today. How can I be saved? As we've read this passage of Scripture, may we never worry that you will say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because we have obeyed you. We've listened to you. We pray, Father, that you would help us in this decision time. Many maybe need assurance of salvation. The Bible says, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Again, very simple, very plain. Help us to answer the question by your word today, your revelation, not what we think or what other people tell us, but by what your word says. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Maybe in this invitation time you need to pray for assurance of salvation. That's not unusual. Things happen that make us doubt. The apostle even wrestled with the fact that he did things he didn't want to do. Paul wrestled with that idea. I do things I don't want to do sometimes. Maybe you're there. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus, and that's something you need to do today. I offer that to you. It's here for you. We read it. Will you do it? Whatever decision you need to make today, will you make it as we stand and sing? I invite